Okay, we have been looking at the whole book of Proverbs, and we took a journey through Proverbs 1 through 9, and Proverbs 1 through 9 is a narrative. It's a case, a compelling case, I would argue, that we need to fear the Lord and be wise, to exhibit skill in our lives. As we're faced with all kinds of curveballs and fastballs coming at us every day of our lives, complicated dilemmas, it takes wisdom to live a skillful life. And it begins with fearing God and knowing Him as the Creator and the Lord and our Redeemer. And so we are tempted to look for other saviors, other lords, call those idols. And so chapters 1 through 9 was about, hey, look to Lady Wisdom and not Lady Folly. Now, 10 through 31 is like a series of tweets. It is just very kind of random, seemingly disconnected wisdom. It's sage advice all put together. It's like a Twitter feed, and one thing may not connect with the other. And so we've looked at different topics, you know, like family and the tongue and pride and money and greed and all these other different things that we deal with every single day of our life. But now we get to the end of the book, and the end of the book is this glorious praise of a woman of noble character. She's an excellent woman. She really does embody all of wisdom and applies it to her day-to-day life. And so we're looking at the theme of what is womanhood, what is a wise woman, and I guarantee you there is something we can take from it, no matter if we're a man, woman, or child today, on what is a woman, what is an excellent woman. So I'm going to dive right into it and read with me verses 10 through 31, the very end of Proverbs, the book. It says, an excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of his life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands to hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, he says, but you surpass them all. In conclusion, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears God or the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, these are heavy words. These are lofty ideals. This ideal woman may make us exhausted. It may make us hopeful. We may be inspired to undertake imitation of this paradigm. But Lord, in whatever way we've received this, Lord, bring your word to our hearts. Penetrate our hearts with your gospel today. Give us Christ or give us nothing. We must have your Son and your Spirit if we are going to apply these truths to our hearts. So we pray that you would do that today. Apply your word right on our hearts today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, friends. What is a woman? What is a woman? Well, what is it not? Okay, this is a quote from Immanuel Kant. It says, a person is an autonomous agent who engages the universe by pure reason. Okay, and I'm going to say that's what is not. So in this definition, you see a few things. You say that she's autonomous and that she's purely physical. Okay? There's no supernatural, there's no spiritual component. I'm going to say that, hey, you're not autonomous, you're underneath lordship, you're connected to other people. There's an interplay between other people. You're a community being, just like in the image of God, women are, and you're not purely physical, okay? Mind, soul, and body. We are all that, not just physical. And so when you look at this next quote here, or what next principle, what is the woman, what it is, women, like men, were created in relation to others. So woman is designed to engage as a covenantal partner within herself, knowing herself rightly, within marriage, within society, and with her creator. Those are four ways a woman is inextricably connected to other people and in relationship. So we are. So you think about... what it is to be a woman today, and I would say it's relatively hard. Now, I attend the art walk so I can get illustrations for sermons occasionally. No, actually, I enjoy the art walk, but as I was sitting down Friday night waiting for my family to meet me there on Main Street, I sit on a bench, and I sit next to a freshman in high school. And I'm a personal trainer in my other life. I'm a pastor and personal trainer, and I noticed this woman had a knee injury. And so we started talking, and this is a great way to start a conversation. Hey, I see you have a knee injury. All right, so tell me about that. So she's a volleyball player, a dancer, and she has this terrible knee injury. And so we're talking about that, and then we're talking, and she opens up to me that she also has scoliosis and anemia as well. Now, what could be the cause of that? She's 5'1". And has been trying to fit herself into a dancer's body her whole life. And so she has been starving herself to fit this ideal, to look like the dancer. She's not it. She's not going to ever be 5'8", but she's trying to be thin enough to be a dancer. She's wide open about this, telling me about it. And I'm like, this is exactly why I exist. This is why I'm here. I'm here to tell you that you are not purely based on your physical appearance or how you fit into a dress, what clothes you wear, what athletic feats you can accomplish, what your arms look like, your stomach looks like. Any of this, it is not what you are. This is not your fundamental identity. And these things break our hearts. She knows better, but she can't stop starving herself. She knows it. She knows better. And we're dying to meet physical standards that are unattainable. We're dying to do that, ladies. We are. And men. There's an old episode of Seinfeld called The Setup, in which Jerry and Elaine are both trying to set up their friends together. It was a split screen. It's like, hey, Jerry's talking to George, and Elaine is talking to her friend, and they're trying to set them up. And so the first thing George wants to know is, tell me about her. What does she look like? Is she hot? And so Jerry's kind of hesitant. Yeah, she's good looking, yeah. And George says, wait, would you date her? And Jerry hesitates. He says, oh, sure I would. Yeah. And he's like, oh, you hesitated. There must be something wrong. There must be something going on. And he's like, oh, no, she's great. He's like, tell me about her personality. He's like, well, she's smart, funny. And he's like, wait, I can't have a person who's smarter than me. I can't be dating a person smarter than me. And he's like, well, surely no one's smarter than you. You know, so, and then it goes on to Elaine, and she talks to the whole thing about, okay, so what's he do? Well, he's fired from his job. Well, it's a long story. Okay, so, and then what's he look like? Well, it's George. Okay, so it just kind of fails miserably. And so I'm thinking, like, that's sort of the superficiality of which we view manhood and womanhood. Like, what do you look like? What does your outward appearance look like? What do you do? These kind of things. And it's not what we're called to do, is to be this outward facade. There's more. And you notice in this text we just read today, that's why I bring this up, is that there's almost nothing about physical appearance, right? At the very end, in verse 30, it says that beauty is fleeting, okay? Charm is deceptive, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, right? Everything we think is wrong, okay? Like everything we think about is absolutely wrong most of the time. We've got to understand. Let's put the next slide up there. What is a woman? D.A. Carson says that individualism, or this idea we just talked about there, breeds courage, an entrepreneurial spirit, individual heroism, self-denial, deferred gratification, and thrift. Yes, if we are sort of like masters of our destiny and we are autonomous, yes, these could be good things. It may accent values such as duty, honor, and industry. Yes. You can see the woman in the text very much embodying that good stuff right there. But, he says, if for whatever reason the cultural values shift or change, individualism can become easily a factor that reinforces narcissism, self-indulgence, instant gratification, self-promotion, and greed. Is that not true? Yeah, individualism, apart from these vital relationships or finding our purpose in vital relationships that are about someone else's strength, dignity, and honor, really does short-circuit us and turns us into narcissists, greedy, proud, arrogant people, and destructive to ourselves and others. You know, flip the next slide. It says, in order to be excellent, this is our first point, a woman should understand herself according to God's word and design. Now you're telling me I need to submit myself to someone else's version of what I need to be. I can't be whatever I want to do. I can't be what I want to be, or I can't do what I want to do. I am underneath lordship in order to be flourishing. That's what you're saying to me, right? And I'm going to say that, and remember this, it doesn't diminish your dignity to lift up someone else's dignity or to serve someone else's dignity, to put yourself at a backseat to someone else. That actually establishes your dignity. If you want proof, Matthew 20, 28 says that Christ himself came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He is the great example of what this woman really represents. If you notice how dutifully she serves everybody else, she cares for her household, for her community, even the poor, the destitute among her. We'll go into that. What are the attributes of this godly woman? But you got to know here is that what we swim in does not value this. It does not value this entirely. Flip the next slide. Why is this so rare? He says, hey, this is rare, precious, valuable. A woman who is like this, a noble character. And the noble there, you know, that word there for noble or excellent is strong, courageous. It's used with valiant warriors in Scripture. That same word, often with Gibor or this mighty man. Okay, so it's a mighty woman and it's so rare. Well, what does she got to do? She's got to critically read her own heart. Why? Because our hearts are idol factories. We'll invent things to worship. Whether that be appearance or approval or significance or greed. I mean, like, we will worship things in this life or whatever it is. We're our idol factories. And the water we swim in is polluted. Everything's telling us the wrong thing. Television saying, hey, look at how great everyone looks and how bad you don't look, or how bad you look. You know, so look at, be dissatisfied with yourself and base your identity and worth on how you look. And that is not the issue. Base your identity and worth on your autonomy or your performance and your accomplishments rather than serving others. Tim Keller in a sermon on conforming our sexual desires to either the ways of the world or to the Bible, he says, you think about an Anglo-Saxon warrior from AD 800, and this man would be just absolutely a warrior seeking to destroy life, okay, like trying to crush people. And that's a value that he had to see and say, that's me. I'm a crusher. I'm a warrior. I have to destroy. But if he had attraction to someone of his own sex, he would suppress that and say, hey, that's not me. Okay, so you see that? There's two things. He's in his grid of who he is as a warrior, he says, well, that's me and that's not me. Now, if you think about a man on the streets of New York City today, if he has this inclination to crush people and to destroy them, he's going to say, hey, that's not me. Okay? Because that culturally, we don't allow people in our culture to just crush people and destroy them. Now, in 1800 Anglo-Saxon warrior, that makes total sense. That's who I am. Now, if he feels same-sex attraction, he can say, that's me. Because that's culturally our grid now. You can say that culturally and say, that's who I am. And so you see that we filter our feelings. And we realize, hey, we jettison some and we embrace others based upon our grid. And we've got to understand ourselves and exegete ourselves and critically understand what we're swimming in, and does it match up with what a real woman is, or what a real man is, what a marriage is, what life is. We have two competing things. And I'll tell you what, in Norman, Oklahoma, we are, as a church, our Christian worldview, we are in the very much the minority. It's less than 40% of people would identify with a Christian worldview here in Oklahoma, in Norman, Oklahoma. And I'd say far less throughout the rest of the country. But you talk about, we gotta understand and jettison things that are unhelpful and embrace things that are helpful. And so that's the first point, is we've got to know what an excellent woman is. And so we're going to look at the values of an excellent woman. And we've got to understand those according to God's word and our design. God made us to relate one another. He made woman from man. And they're related together. The word there for the woman or wife is actually the word Isha, which is Ish is man and Isha is woman. Out of man came woman. And it's the same word in Genesis. And so this noble woman or wife, it's translated both ways. So it could be just general woman or wife as well. But in the context of this text, it's dealing mostly with a marriage household. So they translate it woman in context. But it could be either one. So looking at this, what are the attributes of an excellent woman? Well, first, if you look at verse 12, she does good. She does good for others. She does her husband good. Her kids good. She does others good. So what is good? What is good anyway? When you say, what's good? How can something be good? Can people do good things? Well, good means that you have the right standard of what good is, the right goal, and the right motive. You know, so you got to have the right standard. You got to be according to the standard, like God's word, and you can have the right goal in mind. You want to glorify God, and you got to have the right heart for it. You can't just be rotely doing things without the right heart for it. She's good. She's got the right design standard, heart, motive, goals. She's good. Two, she works hard for others. She works hard for others. If you look at verse 13, it says she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. If you look at verse 15, the second part of verse 15, it says she provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She doesn't eat the food of idleness or the food of idleness. So she doesn't do hot pockets. She makes the full course meal. Okay, so she's really serving others. Look at verse 27. It says she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idols. There we go. So you've got, she's working for others. In fact, she rises early, 15a says, and then 18, her lamp doesn't go out at night. She's up early and she's asleep late to bed. She's in the gym first and they're closing it down. You know, she's serving. This is who she is. That is an excellent woman working hard for others. Okay, this is what she is. Third, she's prepared for others. There's that verse in verse 21 about how she's not afraid of snow for her household because she's got them clothed in scarlet. They're ready for the winter. Okay, they're prepared. She's making sure everyone else is ready. And I know all the women and men who came here today with children had to prepare other people. You know, you have to. That's a skill that you know. Okay, we can all relate to that. Okay, I am responsible for six other people now, including myself. And I have to prepare. So I'm learning to be a good woman. An excellent woman. Okay. And my wife is mostly doing the work. Okay, so that's third. We're preparing other people. Four, we are enabling, she's enabling her resources to grow so that she can be generous to the poor. Look at verse 20. It says she opens her hand to the poor, reaches out to those who are needy. Now we're going to go seven. I'm sorry, I didn't introduce this, but we're doing seven attributes of a godly woman here because seven's a godly number. So, and there's seven in there at least. Okay, so five. She shares wisdom with the simple. Verse 26, she shares wisdom with the simple. She opens her mouth and wisdom comes out. So you'll notice these kind of flow from one another, right? She's doing good, she's working hard, she's preparing, and she's multiplying her resources. And in the course of all that, she's gathered some wisdom to share too. So these all kind of, they're interrelated and they all go together. The fruit of the Spirit all goes together. You can't just have one or the other. You got it all. Okay, so she's enabled to share her wisdom with the simple or with the ones who are uncommitted. The ones who aren't yet, they don't know where they're going yet. She's able to share wisdom with her children, with others. And then six, she's a strong warrior. I alluded to this earlier. That word Hayel, which is in the very first word about this woman, it says she's strong or courageous. She's a warrior. If you look at verse 17, it says her arms are strong. She girds her loins up with strength. She is strong. She's not afraid. She laughs at the future. The uncertainty, the only thing uncertain, the only thing certain in the future is that we're going to experience a lot of heartache and trouble, like and unexpected circumstances. But she laughs knowing that she'll be able to handle it because she's got resilience. She's strong. She's not afraid. Verse 25, it says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She's not afraid. She's strong. She's prepared. She's a warrior. Yeah, this is not that. So the world and what we typically think of as Christian values maybe don't look anything like this. Maybe we're being challenged in our thought of what an excellent woman is. Is this something you think about when you think of what is the excellent woman? These six attributes, right? Well, the seventh one is that she actually bolsters others' reputation because they're associated with her. If you look at her husband, what do people say about her husband? Verse 23, he's known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. He's an important guy. This is a wealthy family. He's a guy who has a lot of respect in the community. And you know what? His reputation's inextricably tied to her. Her reputation's gonna help him or hurt him. And that's inescapable when you're married. What you do affects someone else. It affects your wife, your husband, your children. It always is affecting your family. And that's something. And it's not wrong to think, well, that's not cool. You know, I want to be the person who's number one here. Well, again, your dignity is not dependent upon you making a way. But I would say that your dignity and everyone's dignity is established through honoring someone else, being about their dignity, lifting them up. That is Christ-likeness. That is what Jesus actually represents all of these things. In serving us, he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came literally to die for us. He had to do this because he is the example of this. Now, let's tell you a quick story here. Back in the 70s, early 70s, in Chicago. Chicago's apparently a very violent place. There's a lot of gangs there, and one of the gangs is called the Vice Lords. Right. So one day. The Vice Lords show up on Mrs. Thomas's house, front steps, and she opens her door and sees the big gang there, and they've come for her four boys. And they're like, hey, we're going to take your boys, and we're going to indoctrinate them in the gang, okay? And this sounds like a terrible idea to her, so she says, hold on, closes the door, goes back, gets her shotgun, comes to the door, you know, and's like, hey, I'm going to walk my kids to school, thank you very much, and takes the kids to school. What, you know who that kid was? One of the kids, Isaiah Thomas, okay, basketball guy. Okay, so Isaiah Thomas. So you got a woman who's strong, who's defending you, who's got your back. That's glorious, okay? So it's not weak, it's not wimpy to be about somebody's honor. It actually takes a lot of strength and courage to do that. That's a mighty woman. That's a courageous woman. That's a woman of valor. Just like these other examples of valor and strength throughout the Bible. You've got to understand that this is not a wimpy calling to be an excellent woman. You don't just get participation points here. It really takes a lot of work to be a godly woman, an excellent woman. So secondly, an excellent woman inspires confidence in her skill and praise from others. If you look at verse 11, the very beginning, back in the beginning here, it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, has faith in her, and he will have no lack of gain. I was going back through an old book that Meredith and I went through in our premarital counseling called Each for the Other by Brian Chappell. And we're looking at this book, and I'm looking through it, and I'm like, wow, we were writing each other notes in this as we were going through it. You know, like, thank you for being this or that to me. And I was like, we had no idea, you know, like when we were engaged, what we'd be doing, you know, to get like, but like, that means a lot more to me now after 15 years into this thing, seeing like we actually are doing these things. And I stand upon her shoulders every day. I am who I am because of her. And she stands on my shoulders a little bit and says, hey, I am because of what you are. We're serving each other's dignity and lifting one another up. And this is the glory of marriage or the glory of any kind of Christian friendship and fellowship. We're lifting up others above us and helping us. Trust and faith. You got to be in a covenant relationship. You got to be vulnerable. You're putting a lot of faith in this person, obviously. And those things are very difficult. It takes a lot of repentance and forgiveness and faith to walk through a life together in marriage. It's a dangerous and strong calling. Looking at verse 28, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpassed them all. Isn't that what everyone wants to hear? Every wife wants to hear that. You're better than every other woman. You know, there's a lot of women out there, but you surpass them all. And usually we get, hey, can you make me, or actually, make me some pasta? It's no can, it's commands. Okay, like, and it's like, now, you know, and no, like, little things, and we get that. It's like, we're thinking about ourselves, you know, most of the time. But in a moment of clarity, this man and his children rise up and say, you're amazing. You're blessed. Many women have done excellently, but you surpassed them all. This is our goal, to be trustworthy, to have that those who are entrusted to our care and in covenant relationship with us would put faith in us and would praise us, would be thankful for what we do. Third, finally, an excellent woman cannot be excellent without fear of the Lord. This is not something that we are equipped to do without radical dependence upon God. Okay, so thinking about three examples. It says here, and charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. Again, the only mention of physical appearance in this text or personality, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So this woman, if we're reading our Hebrew Bibles and we get to the end of this text and we flip the page, what do we get to? Ruth. 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 It actually uses the same word for Ruth that it uses back up in verse 10. An excellent wife, or a Hallel, like an excellent wife, who can find? Ruth. Ruth 3:10. It says, Boaz says to Ruth, you're a noble woman there. She's the embodiment. Why was she that? If you haven't heard the story, goodness.